Matthew 11, please. Beginning to read at verse 16. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Keep your Bible open there. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the giving of your Son. Thank you, Father, that you gave him for a wretch like me. We thank you, Father, that you sent him to die for a guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner as I, as we were. And we thank you, Father, you gave him the apple of your eye, the darling of your bosom. To us he's like honey in the rock, but to you he's very God from very God, your beloved Son. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for everything you've done and accomplished at Calvary, that the sinner may go free, the debt of sin was paid, and that the souls may be saved and ready for glory. Father, we pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts, even to those who are believers tonight, that you would encourage their heart. Oh God, that you would reach a heart, maybe in here tonight, maybe unsaved. We don't know every heart, but you do. And Lord, that you would draw them to Christ by thy blessed Spirit. Father, we think of the youth now and their Bible study. We pray that you would encourage them in it, help them through it, and teach them. Bless the teachers and the leaders who will help them tonight. And Lord, we pray that all will be done for your glory and for your honor. So now, shut us in with thyself. Glorify thy Son. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, after receiving a message from John the Baptist, who was languishing in Herod's prison cell, sends his messengers to Jesus, and he's asked a question in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 11. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Art thou he that you come, or do we look for another? This is, to some, a strange thing for John to ask. After all, it was John who leaped while in his mother's womb at the salutation of Mary to Elizabeth that she was expecting and with child. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 44 tells us the babe leaped in my womb, she says, for joy. And the Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us the angel Gabriel told John's father of John that his wife would be expecting. Notice what he says of John. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And hence the baby leaped for joy. The baby leaped. A preborn child in the womb of his mother was the first one to recognize Christ. A preborn child in the womb of his mother was the first to recognize Christ. That was John the Baptist. And in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, tells of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. John is baptizing him at a full 30 years of age. And there in the waters, it says, of the baptism in verses 16 and 17, that the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. John was there when he heard the voice of heaven. John was there when he saw the Spirit in the form of a dove light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John was there with him in his arms under the water to bring him up again. So John was through all of these things. He also heard that voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Let us not forget in John 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist himself declares, speaking of the Lord Jesus as he's in the water baptizing others, looking at Christ along the banks of the River Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God," he cries, "which taketh away the sin of the world." And then the Apostle John, he's telling us in his gospel in John 3, tells us near the end of John himself, John the Baptist, and looking at Christ to his disciples, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." All of these are from John the Baptist. And all of these times, John the Baptist was there. So is it not strange that he would send his disciples, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" Now in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, as Jesus is asked this, we have to take it at face value that John, languishing in Herod's prison cell, feels under pressure. That John, with a ministry like no other man, like Elijah maybe in the Old Testament to be closest to, that John now languishing there, is he feeling it difficult? Is he worried? Is he concerned? We have all of these sort of thoughts. Or it gives us the idea, but that even a man of the Spirit, a woman of the Holy Spirit, even a man can have his doubts and great depths of distress. Even a man who is used of God can find he has terribly difficult times. Remember this. It was John who was, by his own admission, in John chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. Quoting from Isaiah 40, here John, he tells the people, "I am the one, the forerunner of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ." Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. Please mark your Matthew 11. We'll come back to it. Luke chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book, and for the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I want you to notice something here. There's a list of names in verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of God bypasses the Romans, bypasses their leadership. The Spirit of God bypasses the Edomite king. The Spirit of God bypasses the Jewish ruling classes. The Spirit of God bypasses the governmental and political leaders of the day and the religious Babylonian counterfeit leadership and practice of their temple worship. And the Spirit of God bypasses the financially corrupt institutions of John's day. And the Spirit of God bypasses all of them, all mentioned here. And it says, and the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. So John was a wilderness man. He was an anointed man, but he was a wilderness man. John would have been tough and rough and rugged to be able to cope in those extreme heats or even in cold nights. John was a man of fervor and vigor. John was a man with passion and grit. John was a man of God. Men of God, they call them today. Many of them are sissies. Soft, effeminate. John was a man of God. And so in a prison cell, one must think, how does a man like John, used of the wilderness, preaching in the wilderness, how does a man like John end up sending to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Or do we look for another? And so, listen to John again in Matthew 3 and verse 7 as he preaches. He preaches with boldness to the religious institution, being absolutely fearless in the face of all possible prosecution. Under the Holy Ghost, under the anointing, the unction of the Spirit, John cries out. And he says in Matthew 3 and in verse 7, O generation of vipers. Now you think of who he's speaking to. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here John is unafraid. John is unashamed. And John speaks to them face to face. And he calls them a generation of vipers. He says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at verse 10 of the said chapter, Matthew 3. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. What does he mean? John is here prophesying. He's prophesying that the new covenant is coming. He's the forerunner of the Christ of God. And whenever he is preaching, he's preaching a warning unto repentance. And he's saying, your days are numbered. Your time is up. You must get right with God. Your days are numbered. Your time is up. You must get right with God. For this tree, represented by a fig tree in prophecy, he says the axe is laid onto the root of the tree. God would send in AD 70 Titus, the Roman prince, to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. That's what he means. He says God has come for this religious service, this religious worship, to cut it out, to cut it down. It's time to repent. In verse 11 he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice he's speaking of Christ. He says, I'm not worthy of this one. And he who's coming after me, I'm baptizing you in water under repentance, but there's one coming, he's going to fill you with the Spirit of God for all who will repent. And in verse 12 he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Notice, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now notice the difference in the ministry of Jesus here. We're looking at John's ministry. But notice here he's speaking of coming along now would be Jesus' ministry. He tells them first of all, he says, there will be one that will come who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He'll baptize you in the fire of the Holy Ghost. But then he says to those who are unrepentant that he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh God, I want Holy Ghost fire. Holy Ghost fire we need. We're saved from unquenchable fire. You're a child of God. You're saved from unquenchable fire. But oh, that the Lord would come and baptize again his church in Holy Ghost fire. We need the Spirit of God in our midst. You see, when he says he shall thoroughly purge his floor, his fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. When they took the threshing of the wheat, they took these bales of wheat and they beat them. And all the kernels of the wheat fell, or the corn, or wherever they were used doing. But this would have been probably wheat. And all the wheat would fall onto the floor. And after they had finished and it all fallen off, they threw all this away. But in the middle of it was bits of stalk, bits of leaf. There would have been empty kernels, empty shells of which there was no fruit within it. And so they came with a fan and they moved the fan across the top of it. And all that lighter stuff started to move and blow to the outside, and it blew away. But all the true kernels, the heavy weight, it was all left there in the corner. And he says, he's coming. Christ is coming. And he's blowing his fan. And all the dead wood will be blown away. That's what he needs to do in the church again. Blow the dead wood. Blow it away, Lord. And oh, that the real Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, blood-washed, born-again child of God will stand firm and together in unity of the faith. This is John the Baptist's credentials. Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Word of God finds him by the Spirit in the wilderness. And there he preaches under the anointing. Here he is a forerunner of the Messiah. These are his credentials. That's the credentials we need. Men and women who have been in touch with God. Men and women whom the Holy Ghost has come and moved upon in their life. This isn't about dead religion. He was saying the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And you see, if many religionists don't really start to wise up, see if they don't start to turn to God, see if they don't really get born again, he's coming with the fan in his hand. But he'll baptize his church with the Holy Ghost and fire. Notice here, this is John the Baptist's credentials. It's his ministry. This is John the Baptist's experience with God. And I was writing this the other day. I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about experience with God. I wonder what John had out in the wilderness, the experience with God. All those days of walking in the Holy Ghost, moving in the Holy Ghost, preaching in the Holy Ghost. I wondered what experiences he had. Yet we don't read of one miracle John the Baptist did. But the greatest miracle was seeing men and women coming to repentance and faith in Christ. Baptizing them in the waters here of the River Jordan. What experience have you had, brother, This isn't a condemnation. This is for you to seek God. What I'm talking about, I'm not talking about your born again experience, the night you were saved or day, wherever it was. What experience have you had of his presence? When was the last time you were aware of the anointing of the Spirit on you? And as the Spirit moved you, you've seen things happening. You spoke words that none could understand, that you've maybe spoken into their life and knew nothing about them. And God used you, and you've walked and talked, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's those intimate times of fellowship, but it's the experience. Experiences of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that the Holy Ghost would give us all an experience with him afresh and anew. This is John the Baptist's relationship with God. How's your relationship with your Father? It is his revelation of Christ. Think about it. His revelation of Christ. And here he goes preaching in Judea. And on the main, the religious institutions all turn him away. That's one ministry to an unreachable generation. But you see, John the Baptist, who leaped in his mother's womb as a preborn baby, and as he acknowledged and recognized the word of God in Mary's womb, the virgin girl, think about this. A baby in the womb leaps at the joy of the word of God becoming flesh. And that flesh is forming. We always think of Jesus as the man Christ Jesus, and he is. But on this occasion, this young virgin girl, she goes to tell Elizabeth, her cousin, I'm expecting with child. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb starts to jump for joy. It's the word joy. Imagine a wee baby in the womb jumping for joy. Sees, as it were, through the womb of his mother, through her own flesh, through the flesh of Mary into her own womb, and sees the gestation period of a little baby, the word of God being made flesh. He is seeing something that none of us has ever seen before. And he rejoices. He has come. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb as a preborn baby, as he acknowledged and recognized the word of God in Mary's womb. Now, after an anointed, powerful, fearless, confrontational, spirit-filled preaching campaign for which he was elected by God to do, and filled with the Spirit to equip, to view the Son who had been born. After all of this, and after all we have said, and after all of his ministry, he's now in the prison. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Some Scholars say, though, this isn't probably the real rendering of it, that he's in doubtings or anything because of this, but it's maybe a cryptic message. They didn't want the Romans to know, and this is a cryptic message of John from prison to Jesus, and they try and evangelisticize it, stretch it away out. The scripture just tells me that John the Baptist sends them and says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And I can't go any further than that, I'm afraid. And it seems that John the Baptist, even anointed, whether he's fearful, I don't know. But it seems to read that he had become doubtful. He had become doubtful. I thought about this. I was sitting at my desk and thinking, Lord, why would a man like that be like that? And then I just thought, because he's a man. And I wrote this at the top of the page, right at the top. The best of men are only men at their best. And the best of men show their best under the anointing. But the best of men show their worst through the flesh. And John in the flesh, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? You see, in the new covenant, us looking back, the availability to you and I is that we can be bold, we can be courageous, we can be strong, you know, we can be doubtless. But in the old covenant, at times when the Spirit of God moved on and off men, we can find the prophets even that they are weak and they're doubting, at times they're fearless and fearful. Because in the new covenant we have an availability, and in the old covenant they have their inability that we still have without the anointing of God. And John the Baptist is still in the old covenant because Calvary hasn't happened yet. That's my own thought. Calvary hasn't happened yet. And so in Matthew 11 and verse 11, if you'll turn with me please. Matthew 11 and verse 11. Listen to the accolade that Jesus gives. Imagine, we talk about there be a day, God willing, when we are following Christ and in full service and honoring him in our lives, that and our service for him, that one day our hope would be that he will say, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Don't we hope for that, don't we? For service now. Not salvation, but for service. But imagine having an accolade like this from the Lord Jesus. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." But then he changes. And he places you and me, you and I, in here. He places the new covenant, born again Christian in here. The faithful Christian. The faithful believer, the faithful servant of God, the faithful child who will want to serve him with all their hearts. He places us in here, up to this point in the old covenant. He says there hasn't been one like him. What about the prophets? What about Elijah, Elisha? What about Isaiah, who prophesied about him coming? What about Jeremiah or Obadiah? What about Habakkuk? What about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David? What about Solomon and all of his wisdom and all of the riches he accumulated? John the Baptist is a man with a girdle of camel hair, filthy and stinking, probably with matted hair and a beard, big starry eyes. They're in the wilderness on his own. He's a loner. And Jesus says, there's no one like him. There's none been like him that is born of a woman. Boy, the economy of God's different, isn't it? We look at Solomon's palace and Solomon's temple, wouldn't we? And we'd want to snuggle up to Solomon a wee bit closer, wouldn't we? Wonder what sort of tithe he would pay. Wonder what sort of offerings he would give, some ministers would say. But Jesus said, see him. Of all the men born of women, there's none like him. And then he puts you and I above John the Baptist in the new covenant. Let's read the verse. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notice, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the blood washed, the child of God having faith in him when he dies for us, is resurrected, ascends into glory at the right hand of the Father. He's talking about you and I. And he's saying, even the least of them is greater than at this point in time now. Because John, of course, dies in the old covenant. But John will be resurrected into the new. But he's speaking at this time. He's saying there'll be a time coming when you think this is good, when I say there's none like him, there'll be those who will be trusting in me, who will be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and they, the least, are greater than him. Do you know, child of God, the blood-washed, the blood-bought, the spirit-filled saint of the living God who's trusting in Christ alone, do you realize that what you have in the New Testament, in the new covenant of blood that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you and I realize the availability to us and what we have, who we are in our standing in him? Solomon in the old covenant, David who wrote the Psalms, the king of Israel, in his old covenant times, is still not as great as us. You know why? Because when the Father looks at you, child of God, when the Father looks at me, child of God, when the Father looks at you, born-again believer, when the Father looks at me, a born-again believer, he looks at us and he doesn't see me. He looks at us through the medium of Christ, and all he sees is his beloved Son. That's why. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're filled with the Spirit of promise. And we're born again. We're on the way to glory. You're glad you're saved tonight? I am. Imagine the Lord saying this about you tonight. But still, the Christ rejecter, the unsaved, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great old Baptist preacher, said of John the Baptist. And this saying of our Lord in Matthew 11:11. Listen, I quote him. As we may say, as a rule, that the darkest day is lighter than the brightest night, so John, though first of his own order, that is the Old Testament, is behind the last of the new, or the gospel order. The least in the gospel stands in higher ground than the greatest in the old. You and I in Christ are on higher ground than when Solomon built his temple, his palaces. Boy, never thought that, did you? It's not powerful. You say, but I'm only me. I mean, who am I? Exactly. That's the point. Who was John? It's called election. called sovereignty. Who am I? I'm the one. But in Christ, I'm standing on higher ground. On higher ground. And so are you. So in Matthew 11 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus, he says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? There's something about this generation we want to look at. First of all, we want to look at this generation. It was an unresponsive generation. But whereunto shall I liken this generation is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. So the idea here is he's given his ministry and John's ministry a parable for them to think about. John came with the fiery preacher. John came with preaching repentance unto life. John came with all of this. And then Jesus comes. And although Jesus mentions hell more than any preacher, he comes and he shows compassion. He comes and he heals the sick. He raises the dead. The deaf hear. The blind see. The dumb speak. The lame walk. The dead are raised to life again. All manners of illnesses and diseases are gone. He feeds the hungry. He gives them water to drink, bread and fish to eat. He tells them of the wonders of his Father's kingdom. He offers them grace, and they refused him. They refused John. Now they refuse him. They are an unresponsive generation. John came like one mourning. Pardon me, you have piped on, you have not danced, and we have mourned, you have not lamented. And you didn't lament, he says. Came piping like children playing wee pipes, expecting you to dance. You didn't enter in. You didn't want to know. So we brought the harder word of repentance in. You didn't lament about it. You didn't see your sin and your need of Christ. Two ministries to an unreachable generation. So first of all, the unresponsive generation. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Of our generation today. Secondly, we have the unregenerate generation. In other words, they remain dead in their sin. They remain dead in their sin. Look at verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. This unregenerate heart can't see the wonders of Christ. This unregenerate heart, not only are unresponsive, can't hear it, but now they can't see it. They can't understand it, and they don't like it. So they say, I'll tell you what, let's speak about John. What is it they say of John? He has a devil. This man, John, there's a devil in that man. What do they say of Jesus? He's a drunkard. Some time ago, I think I've said this before, forgive me. I mean, some time ago, I don't know when it was, but maybe 12 years ago, roughly, a minister in the Church of Ireland came to me, and he says to me, he asked me to meet me, and I met him, and he says, I was wondering, would you come and preach at a mission I'm doing? I says, where will it be? In our church. This man was a saved man, he was a nice man. And I says, well, sure, let's talk about it. He says, I only want to do one night. I'm getting a different preacher each night. I says, not a problem. So we talked about it. I said, now, you know, if I come, I'm going to preach, and I'm not going to miss and hit the wall. I'll preach and tell them they need saved. He says, that's what I want. I says, well, why do you not do it? You take your own mission. He says, no, I can't. Because of people there, and they don't want me to preach the gospel. I says, right, okay. So it was announced that I was going to be on such and such a night to come and preach the gospel. And there was a protest in the church. And all of a sudden they started to say, see that man? He's a drunkard, you know. Started to say, I was a drunkard. I used to be, 30 years ago. He's a drunkard. And I went up and down the village where we lived that I was a drunkard. Went further afield, but anybody knew me knew it wasn't true. But worse again, they said that my wife was a woman of the night. And boy, they even put leaflets out and stuck them to people's cars in the village. That was because it was the unregenerate that was in the church that done it. So he comes to me and he says, Ken, would you like me just to forget this? I says, look, put it like this. I know you're not long there. I don't want you getting into trouble. You've asked me to come. If you tell me I'm not coming, I'm not offended. That's up to you. He says, but I don't want you to be annoyed, or I don't want you to be. I says, annoyed at what? He says, these people, that says they're going to protest if you come. I says, good. Let them protest. And if they protest, they'll hear the gospel. Let them protest. He says, are you sure? I says, the more they protest, the more I want to go. So I went. And a church with hardly, not too many in it. The night I went was packed to the doors. And outside as well. And they were bunged and had to put speakers out the doors. And people could see it. And I told them their need of Christ. He's a drunkard. She's a woman of the night. I'll just use that as a polite way I'll say it. By the way, she's not. I'm just letting you know that too. I said I wasn't a drunkard. I have to put that out straight too. She's definitely not. And she didn't used to be either, by the way. I was a drunkard. Just to let you know that as well. She didn't used to be either. They said this about John. They said this about Jesus. And even people say, see, Jesus was a wine bibber. That means he was a drunkard. I go, no. Jesus said, they're saying that. They're saying that. The world says that. But we know different. No drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are we saying that Jesus was a wine bibber and now he won't inherit his own kingdom? They said that about these two ministries. John the Baptist, the man filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who has the Spirit without measure, God come down in the flesh. If they said that about him, then I take it as an honor when they say it about me. I wear it as a badge of honor. For if they say it about him and do it to him, they'll say it about you and do it unto you. They'll leave you alone, you know, if you don't stick your neck out. They'll leave you alone if you don't stand up, step forth in Christ. But sure, if they leave you alone, when you get to that time, will Jesus say, well done? Or done nothing? They were unresponsive to the call. They were unregenerate. They remained in their sin. And thirdly, they were unreasonable. They rejected the methods we've piped and you wouldn't dance. We brought a message of grace and of hope and of joy. And it didn't joy your heart. And then we thought, we'll bring a message. you know, of the fire and brimstone. We'll tell you about this. The place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Some people say, they were unreasonable. Listen, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. Notice, here's their unreasonableness, a friend of publicans and sinners. What did Grace pick for us to sing tonight? She didn't know this scripture. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. They were unreasonable. He sits with publicans and sinners, not to partake with them, but to reach them. I thank God, and I mean this from my heart, that Jesus is still the friend of sinners. For he befriended this sinner. He brought me up also out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. He's established my going, set my feet upon a rock, says David. That's what Christ does for the man and woman who find themselves in him. So John hath the devil. Jesus is a sinner. So Jesus, we know, is not a sinner. See, they were an unreachable generation. John moved men's hearts to turn to God, but these men's hearts wouldn't move toward him at all. And while John moved men's hearts to turn to God, Jesus brought new access for men's hearts to reach into God. I'm going to close soon. Could you maybe let the youth know they can come up when they're ready? In Matthew 3 and 7, John calls them, listen to his ministry, a generation of vipers. In Matthew 12 and 39, Jesus says they are an evil and adulterous generation. And in Matthew 23 and 33, Jesus said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How do you escape the damnation of hell? He was standing right in front of them. He was standing right before them. And Christ is presented to men and women. And you could say, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, where is he? He's being presented right before you. Jesus said in Luke 17 and 25, but first of himself, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. And let your eye just run down to verse 38. This is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, notice, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They're an unresponsive generation. They're an unregenerate generation. They're an unreasonable generation. They are an unreachable generation. And here Peter says you're an untoward generation. By the word, untoward there is the word scolios. It's where you and I get the word scoliosis from, when someone has a curvature in their spine. Peter's saying, this is crooked. From the neck down, this generation is wrong. And oh, we see it in our generation tonight. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So I finish with this. Unresponsive generation, unregenerate generation, unreasonable generation. unreachable generation, untoward generation. It even says they're an evil and adulterous generation, a generation of vipers. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, these were Christian Israelites. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says to us tonight. But ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen generation. You're chosen in this generation. You're chosen for this generation. And it might be all those things that we read, all the ums. It might be all of them. But believer, you're a chosen generation for this time. We can read the Bible, we can look back and wish the days were like that, but honestly, people read that with rose-tinted glasses on. Those believers were hiding at times. They were hung, drawn, quartered. They were burned. They were crushed to powder. They were cat meat. They were thrown into all sorts of cruelty. That's what the believers stood for. And yet, the believer, the chosen generation, stood for the cause of Christ. Stood for the glory of Christ. And stood for the word of God. CT, let's be the chosen generation that God has called us to be. And let's take our place for the name of Christ. May God bless his word to us this evening for his glory. Team, would you come up, please?